Good morning. Today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Thanks, Laura. And if you have a Bible, it'd be great to keep it open at that passage as we just walk our way through it a little bit more slowly. We're continuing on, as you may have picked up, in our series on the book of, or the letter of Ephesians in the Bible, written by the Apostle Paul. I'm going to ask God to help us now as we reflect on these verses that he penned those many years ago by the power of God's Spirit. So let's talk to God. Gracious Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you particularly for this letter of Ephesians. We ask that your Spirit might move in us and give us wisdom and revelation that we might know you better. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A while ago I used ChatGPT. If you haven't heard of ChatGPT, it's an artificial intelligence online. And I used it to help me crunch through a bunch of data that I'd collected from the church consultancy that we'd had not that long ago. It was pretty helpful, actually. It was very helpful in identifying trends and suggesting categories, strategy categories and stuff like that. So I thanked it because, you know, who knows, one day the robots won't rise up and take over, and I want them to spare me because I was polite, at least. But interestingly, after I thanked the ChatGPT, it replied saying that it was that's fine. I'm praying for you. That's what ChatGPT told me. So I thought that was interesting. So I questioned it and I said, "Oh, are you actually praying for me?" And it said, "No, I'm not. I don't." I just accommodate my language to mimic normal human interactions. So I made a follow-up question. I said, "So when you say I, is there an I there?" And it's like, no. There is no I in ChatGPT, no person, let alone prayer. Indeed, when I followed it up recently again about that incident, it remembered, and it conceded. It actually said, "Look, yes, that may have been an overstep. Well-intentioned but inaccurate, because at core, prayer goes to not only who God is, but who we are, what a person is." Indeed, our dead mate, John Calvin, I'm sure many of us love him. Maybe some others have some different views about him. But anyway, I like him. He famously said, "The knowledge of God goes hand in hand with the knowledge of oneself." Okay, so the knowledge of God just goes hand in hand with the knowledge of ourselves. So it could be said that we really get to know ourselves, in a sense, only as we pray. That indeed to pray is to know ourselves. Not just God, but ourselves. So it's worth looking then at how the apostle prays, the apostle Paul in Ephesians, someone that we're told elsewhere in the Bible to imitate as he imitated Christ. So to look at how he prays in this section of Ephesians and see that prayer is firstly, we're going to see, that firstly the prayer is firstly to know God better and secondly that it's to know ourselves. So that's where we're going. Firstly, reasons to pray. Secondly, to know God better. And thirdly, to know ourselves. So first up, Paul gives us reasons to pray. There's two of them. So we read in verse 15 earlier, for this reason, and there should be an and ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. So the first reason there is what he's just said in the previous verses about God giving believers every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. So that's in verse 3. We read that last week. So that they might glorify God. So for this reason, Paul gives thanks. He thanks God for every spiritual blessing that believers have in Christ. Like choosing them in Christ before creation, verse 4. Adopting them as his children, verse 5. Redeeming them, verse 7. Forgiving them. Making the gospel known to them, verse 9. Giving them the Holy Spirit and hope, in verse 13. For these reasons that they have these things, all these things, every spiritual blessing in Christ, Paul thanks God. And also because he's heard of his readers' faith and love. So that's the other reason why he prays. So verse 15 again. That's the second reason. Their faith in Jesus and their love for all believers. So because of what God's given them in Christ and because of their faith in him and love for his people, Paul thanks God and remembers them in his prayers, verse 16. In his book Unspeakable, Facing Up to the Challenge of Evil, Oz Guinness has a chapter title in that book. The chapter is called Damn It and Other Unwitting Prayers. Where he notes when people are confronted by real acts of evil. This is what he says. He says, our sense of what is humanly permissible is so fundamentally outraged that the only adequate response to the offence, as well as to the offender, seems to be a curse of supernatural dimensions. A prayer. And who hasn't wished for the destruction of a dictator? Or a mass murderer? Or a serial rapist? Who hasn't prayed for that? Those for whom a life sentence or even a death sentence just doesn't seem enough. And so hoped, perhaps prayed, there's a hell, a supernatural judgment for such evil. It seems in the face of true evil, we're all inclined to pray. That prayer for supernatural justice is, it's not only natural, it's perhaps for many of us, the most pressing reason for us to pray. And let's face it, if anyone was to have cause to pray for this, it'd be Paul. He was abused, persecuted by people, not because he was a nasty guy, but because he loved them enough to tell them about Jesus. And they hated him for it. And yet, this isn't the first thing on his mind to pray about. What is it? It's to thank God, to thank him for all the blessings God's not just given him, but all believers in Christ, and to thank God for others' faith, for believers' faith and love. His first thought in prayer is not to get on to the most pressing things in his life, the things that he's struggling with and the people perhaps that he think God should be judging and what he'd like God to do to fix it. He prays to thank God and thank him not primarily for what God's given him, but what God's given others and brought about in others. I wonder if that's the lead prayer for most of us when we pray. To thank God for his blessings in Christ, particularly to others. Because that's what Paul models for us here. As he goes on to pray that they'd know God more and hope in him more. Which brings us to the second point, to know God better. Paul prays that his readers know God better. Verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul sees that the most important thing for people is to know God. To know God. Why? Well, because as an apostle of Christ, he's aware of all the blessings that the believers have in Christ. The greatest of all those blessings, what's the greatest? The greatest is to know God. To know who he is. There is actually nothing more profound than this, if you think about it, nor in some ways more presumptuous than this. How can we think to know God? Scripture itself says it's impossible to comprehend God's ways. No one can really comprehend them. And that's just what he's done, let alone who he is. And that's before we even think about how sin screws up our ability to know what we can, let alone what we can't, like God. You may have heard of Albert Einstein's theory of relativity. It's pretty famous. Here it's represented as an equation. Less famous, sure. Which initially included what's called a cosmological constant. All right, that's the red one there. Because the thought back then was that the universe is static. But after it was discovered in 1929 that the universe is expanding, well, that constant was removed, all right, from Einstein's theory. Until a few decades after his death, with better technology, it was observed the universe's expansion was actually accelerating. And so that constant was added back in. But recently, with even better technology, it's been observed that the acceleration of the universe is actually slowing down. And so, the jury's out at the moment about the theory of relativity, what it should actually look like. And who's to say it won't change again and again, down the track, and again and again? The simple fact is, we don't definitely know the biggest observable thing, our own universe. Let alone what might be beyond that. Our brains are just incapable of grasping something outside of time, space, and matter, something truly transcendent. The only way that we're going to know the transcendent is if that transcendent makes itself known and accommodates itself to our limited ability to know things, which is, of course, the only way we know God. And know him as the glorious Father, as Paul refers to him, because he sent his Son, God the Son, co-eternal with the Father, who stooped down, 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 down to take on flesh as the man Jesus Christ, wrap himself in time and space and matter to accommodate us. Further, to suffer as we do. And more, to suffer in our place for us so that we might know God, who God is, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit, right? I'm sure that it's no accident that in praying for his readers to know God better, Paul grounds his prayer in who God is. And who is God? God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that it's in the fact the Holy Spirit, that it's in fact the Holy Spirit, the one who dwells within us, those who believe in Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit that Paul asks the Father to be instrumental in helping people to know God better. Know him through God's wisdom and God's revelation, not just to collect information about him, like an ever-increasing Pokemon deck or a list of facts to impress your mates with, but to know God in the way the Bible often speaks about, of close relationships as knowing each other, to know God personally and intimately, to talk to him as Father, or as Paul will say elsewhere, as Dad, Abba. Very intimate. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son, come in the flesh to save us and to show us the Father by the Spirit in us, who reveals God's wisdom to our hearts. Let me grasp that for a moment. How that you know God and who he is. I wonder that to pray as Paul models here actually, interestingly enough, accomplishes in us what we pray for others. To know God better as the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit. It seems to pray others know God better in this way is to answer the prayer that Paul prays for us. To actually know God better. There's a thing called the Benjamin Franklin effect. Ever heard of it? It's the phenomenon if you ask someone to do a favor, they're more likely to like you. Because generally our brains tell us that we help people because we like them. So if you ask someone to do a favor for you, then presumably like you more. Try it with a neighbor that you want to get to know. Ask to borrow a tool or a book or something, or to help out with something at your house. That's the Benjamin Franklin effect, which is a little bit like Paul's model prayer here, but with a cool twist. Because by encouraging us to ask him to do others a favor so that they know him better, God actually gets us to know him better. See how that works? It's cool. To pray that others know God better is actually to know God better ourselves. So let's be quick to pray for others that they know God better. And in so doing, know God better ourselves. Paul models praying that others know God better. And he also prays, models praying other things, which actually show us who we are, which brings us to the final point, to know yourself. To know yourself, as Paul goes to pray that his readers know three things. Verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, as the ESV translation goes on to put it here, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. So three things there. Firstly, Paul prays that their hearts are enlightened, that their whole being, their mind, their will, their affections, the whole lot be opened up to know more of these three things. First, the hope to which he's called them. Secondly, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And third, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards those who believe. So, to the first one, what does it mean to know the hope to which he's called believers? Well, surely it's got to do with what he's already mentioned in Ephesians, that God chose them before the creation of the world in Christ, verse 4, that he predestined them in Christ to be adopted into his family, verse 5, that he sealed them in Christ as they believed that gospel and were given the Holy Spirit in verse 13, that being in Christ, we're part of God's big plan to sum up all of life, the universe, and everything in Christ to his glory, verse 10. To know the hope of God's calling, then, in verse 18, where he says, is actually to know you're in Christ. That you're at the very heart of what it means to be human, destined for eternal glory. This is what Paul prays for believers. For us. That we know personally and intimately who we are. We are in Christ always and ever. The next thing that he prays is that we know the riches of God's glorious inheritance to the saints, in the saints. Notice that it's not our inheritance, but God's that he's talking about, that Paul prays that we know. So what is it that God, what is God's inheritance? Well, it tells us there, it's the saints. It's in the saints. That is, those who are trusting in Christ. Believe it or not, the Bible calls you, if you're believing in Jesus, a saint. That is, all those who are trusting in Christ, and they are glorious to Christ. They are glorious. They're his glorious inheritance. They're his riches. They're his prize. His precious people. And Paul prays believers know this, that they know deep down inside the extraordinary value God places on his people, on us, on you. Paul prays we know we're in Christ always and ever, and that in Christ we are extraordinarily valuable, extraordinarily valuable to God. And the third thing, finally, that we know the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. As Paul goes on to unpack that in verse 19, back into the NIV translation. He says his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, that only, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul prays believers know the greatness of God's power towards them as believers. Which seems to suggest the power that Paul's talking about is particularly linked to their faith. That although their faith, maybe to them, maybe to others, might seem small and frail in the face of all the unseen and seen powers in the world. Nonetheless, their faith is evidence of God's great power at work in them. Indeed, it's the same power he used to raise Christ from the dead and seat him at his right hand far above all other powers now and forever. So their faith, by the Spirit, links them to Christ, such that they're in Christ. And so in a very real way, with him, in Christ, they are far above all other powers. As the Apostle John can say elsewhere, for everyone who's been born of God, or as Paul might say, adopted into his family, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. Amazingly then, our faith in Christ is God's almighty power at work in us. And so, as sure as his power rose Christ from the dead, so his power is at work in our faith. Our faith is his flex. Our faith is God's flex. And while it might not seem that way to others or even to ourselves at times, and while we might feel that our faith is hanging on by a thread sometimes, in our sufferings, in our doubts, in our failings, that we keep on believing, that we still cling to Christ for hope, no matter how white-knuckled it might feel, that's actually God's power at work. His mighty power, a power that numbers us amongst the victorious in Christ over all the rules and authorities, powers and dominions, seen and unseen. And this is who we actually are in Christ, my faith. So for Paul to pray believers know the mighty power of God in their faith is for them to know that they are more than conquerors. No matter how pathetic and weak and powerless they might look or feel in this world, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, because in Christ, by faith in him, we are more than conquerors. In the news over the last little bit, particularly in international affairs, it's been pretty clear that people think real power is with whoever has the bigger, better bombs, or the most to trade with. And that peace in Israel, Palestine, or Ukraine, or anywhere else, it's going to be found in the flex of bigger, better bombs and bigger, better deals. No one is going to compare a meeting of the UN in New York with a monthly Monday night prayer meeting here in Gosford and come away wondering which one exercises the most power. Except God. He knows which exercises the most power. It's those in Christ showing their faith in prayer. They're conquerors. So we see Paul prays three things for believers. That they know they're in Christ, always and ever. That in Christ, they're extraordinarily valuable to God. And finally, that they know they're more than conquerors as they believe in Christ. Paul prays they know themselves in Christ. That the story they tell about themselves is from God's perspective. Always and ever valuable and victorious. That's what he prays for them. Now, we all have a particular story that we like to tell ourselves, about ourselves. We all do it. It's often informed by key moments in our life, good and bad. It's pretty common that those who've been abused by their family or a loved one, told they're hopeless and useless, treated like an object, like they're just a problem to swear at or lash out at or solve or avoid, that many who have been treated like this end up believing it and sadly let the abuse and trauma define who they are. And so end up telling themselves a story of how they're a burden, they're a hassle, they're disgusting even, that they're useless and they don't deserve anything better than what they've got. But what if the story you got told about yourself, the story that you heard, was from a father who loved you from before time began, from a brother who loves you to death and beyond, from a mother who loves you in every and any moment? You'd know that no matter how hard everything else got, that you're treasured, that you're valuable, and you can get through whatever might come your way, because with such a family, you can conquer anything. Well, this is essentially what Paul is praying for believers, for us, and modelling to us to pray for others, that they know themselves in Christ, always and ever valuable and victorious. This is what it is. This is what we're to pray for each other. Which, let's face it, is the first and best way to express faith, right? To express God's power. It's to pray. to pray is to draw on God's resurrection power. It's to raise us from the dumbness, the trauma, and tragedy, and the terrible can often leave us in. We've got nothing to say. To speak to God and pray for others that they know themselves in Christ, always and ever valuable and victorious. This is not only to help them out of an identity defined perhaps by their trauma, tragedy, and the terrible, but in so doing, praying pulls us out, ourselves, out of seeing ourselves as something other than what we are in Christ. Something other than always and ever valuable and victorious. To know God better and to know yourself, well, these go hand in hand. They're like peas and carrots. Indeed, to know God better is to truly know yourself as always and ever valuable and victorious in Christ. To this end, Paul models that we pray this for others, which by God's grace actually answers what Paul prayed for us, that we know God and ourselves better. So let's pray like that. I'm going to lead us in that prayer. Glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, please give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know you better. Please enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we might know the hope to which you've called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen.